Want to thank Matt for scrambling to put together some slides this morning, because you know, just for those of you who are technologically challenged, I am a computer programmer, and I made a mistake with copying the file. So anyone can make mistakes. So but Matt was very gracious in scrambling to get some slides together for this morning. Before I get started, okay.
But I
forgot. Oh. Did I lose it?
Okay.
Oh, it just skips other ones. Well, okay. I'm going to do what I forgot to do last time, even after telling a joke. I'm going to open this up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for just the care you give, you show me every day, and your mercy and your grace, your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good soil that would receive your word and apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd give me clarity and clarity of mind and clarity of speech as I preach from your word. And Lord, I pray that you receive all the glory, and just bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is going to be the fourth week that I've been in the book of Philippians. It's going to be, at the rate we're going, it's going to be a lot longer in the book of Philippians, as you'll see. But as we've learned so far, the Philippians were very dear to the Apostle Paul. They were the first church that was planted in Europe. They're located in modern Greece, up in the Macedonian area. My allergies are giving me trouble this morning, so it's probably smoke and everything, but so just bear with me. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a significant city because of that fact, and it was in a very prominent position. It also became a prominent city in the early church. But if you've been seeing, joy has been the theme, right? He rejoiced when he considered and prayed for the church in Philippi. They had helped him many times. He also rejoiced that the gospel is being preached. Remember, even if people were preaching it under false pretenses, like, well, at least God, Christ's name is being proclaimed. And he rejoiced whether he lived or died. And he just said, whether I live or die, God will be glorified. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, the first week we learned that there's a cost to following Christ. We just looked at the way the church was founded and some of the things that happened to the church over time. The second week we learned about God's faithfulness to complete the work that he began in them. And then last time we talked about Paul's obsession. He was obsessed with Jesus Christ. And we're challenged to make God our obsession as well. But now Paul's going to kind of change directions, because so far he's been addressing some of the questions they had, because they were concerned. They knew that Paul was in prison, and they weren't sure how he was doing. They sent Epaphroditus to go meet with him and bring him some things to hopefully help. And Paul wanted to assure them that things are going well, as well as they can be, being in prison. But, God is being glorified and everything. But now he's starting to turn in a different direction. And starting to apply address some issues that were happening in the Philippian church. We're going to get into this later, but there was a division that was starting to form in the group of believers, and he wanted to address it. But before he started talking about that, he wanted to lay out a foundation of what living for Christ should look like. And so that's what we're going to pick up. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read 27 through 30. We're only going to make it through the first half of the first verse. Otherwise, you guys would be here for 3 hours, and none of us want that. So, so here we go. Philippians 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel, and by not being intimidated in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, a sign which is from God. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him, since you are encountering the same conflict that you saw me face and now hear that I am facing. So, we're not going to make it through the first half of the first verse. We're making it through the first phrase. Yeah, I ran into this in our Bible study. This was supposed to be 1 week, and it would be three. I don't know if it'll be 3 weeks for the sermons, but there's just so much here in just this first section. So I'm going to be focusing on the first part. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, before we start digging into that, I want to start, we're going to talk about some of the terms. So the only here, it's an emphatic word. And some of the other translations render it whatever happens or by all means. The idea here is pay attention. This is important. This is chief. You need to do this. You need to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's his appeal to them. Now, conduct, kind of an interesting thing about conduct, in the King James is actually the word conversation. It shows you how the language changes, because when the King James was translated, conversation meant a total life and conduct. Now it just means talking, right? So the language has changed, and the NET has it, conduct yourselves. So it's an all-encompassing, it's our thoughts, our actions, our interactions, it's everything. May it be worthy of the gospel. But there's also an aspect of the conduct. It actually comes from a word that's derived from citizenship. Citizenship. There we go, citizenship. It speaks of good citizenship and all that entails. Because we're citizens of heaven, right? He says, so you conduct yourself as a good citizen of heaven in a manner worthy. We get to the word worthy. It's having worth or value. So our conduct should match the value of our object. And that brings us to the word gospel. Now, I think you guys, we've all been in church a long time. What does the gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. Good news. And there's, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. But I want to go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, where we first see the word gospel used. It says, now after John was imprisoned, Jesus went to Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. And this is the gospel. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, when he says the kingdom of God is near, it's some translations, I noticed the ESV actually renders it, the kingdom of God has come near. There's a past tense. It's happened. It's here. The kingdom of God is here. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but this is important to remember. It's not just future. There is a sense in which God's kingdom has come. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But wrapping this all up, we are to emphatically and by any means conduct ourselves as good citizens in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Now, as I was studying this, the word worthy kind of grabbed my attention. And I saw three different ways that we can kind of approach the word worthy. And what are we talking about? It's worthy of the gospel. There might be more. But these are the three that kind of jumped out to me. We have worthy according to the cost of the gospel. An act of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. There's worthy according to our position in the gospel. Behavior expected from us because of what our position is in Christ. And then there's also worthy according to the truth of the gospel. And that's living in the kingdom here and now. And I'll talk about this more. We're going to explore each one. let's start with the first one. Worthy according to the cost of the gospel. As we said, the gospel is that God came near. You know, most other religions, you have to go to God. You have to work for him. You have to do whatever. God came down while we were still enemies. Christ died for us, right? But the gospel was not cheap. You know, it required sacrifice, pain, and death. We were dead in our sins. We were facing eternal punishment. And God came down. He had to pay that penalty. And he paid it in Christ. He came and he humbled himself and he died on the cross. And then he was raised to new life. And that gives us our hope, right? It's not just death. He raised him and he raised us with him. But there was an infinite cost that was paid with an infinite sacrifice. So we're called to live in a manner worthy of that cost. Now, if someone gives you $10, you might work kind of for, okay, all right, well, I guess $10 is kind of nice, but if they give you $10,000, well, I should probably do a little bit better of a job, right? But, you know, think about what God has given us. Infinite more. How much should we live worthy of what he's done for us? Now, this isn't a works-based thing, right? But there's a question, and I remember I heard a sermon many years ago. It was one of the best sermons I've ever heard about drinking alcohol and whether you should drink or not. And it was an interesting thing that the story that the pastor overheard someone talking in a restaurant, and someone else was talking about his church, and they went, oh, that's the drinking church. And he went, whoa, we're known as the drinking church? And so, because they didn't have any prohibitions against drinking in that church. But it got him thinking, and he started, I've got to preach about this. And he had this key question. Is what I am living for worth Christ dying for? You know, when you think about the things that we do in our life, what is drinking? Is that we died? Christ died so we could drink? You know, is that where we should be living for? You know, did Christ die so that we can? Well, just, you know, even good things, fishing. If all we do is fish, is that why Christ died for us? Or are we supposed to be fishing for men? Right? There's a ministry that comes with it. There's a service. We talk about church service, but what's our life service? What do we do for Christ between Sundays? How are we living our life in our community? How are we pouring ourselves into the people around us? Are we showing them the love of Christ? So our lives should measure up to what Christ has done for us. Maybe I should pick on computer games, playing computer games. Christ died so we can play something that's closer to home for me. Christ died so I can play computer games, so I don't want to pick on the fisherman. Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. He bled and died to save our souls. In the light of his sacrifice, in the light of the mercy that God showed us, we read in Romans 12, I'll turn there, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I could probably quote it, but one problem with quoting scripture, if you've learned it in too many translations, it gets jumbled. So I'm going to read it to be careful. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So we see our response is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a living sacrifice. Given what God has done for us, it's such a small thing. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, everybody knows this verse too. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. But this next verse, for we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we may do them. Again, it's not works-based, but the works flow out of what God has done to us. Right? And that's walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Living out Christ's love is our response for what he's done for us. So now we come to the next one. We're worthy according to our position in the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, every family has expectations from its members, right? I mean, parents expect the kids to behave in certain ways and have certain rules. Every family is a little different, but there's this idea that you're a part of the family, you need to live like the family, right? Don't talk back to your elders, or whatever it may be. It was kind of funny, I was looking a little bit. The British royal family has interesting rules that they have to live by. Like, for example, there are several words that are banned from their vocabulary, generally because they have French French connotations or whatever. Toilet, perfume, couch. The one I find the funniest is they don't say dessert. If they want something sweet, they say, "I would like some pudding." Boys are expected to wear shorts until they turn 8, and then they're able to wear slacks. Actually, they only wear slacks. They don't wear shorts after that point. And black is only to be worn at funerals. And everyone's expected to take a black outfit with them wherever they go in case a royal family member passes away, so they're ready to wear black. And also PDA, public displays of affection, are to be avoided. You're representing the crown, and your behavior should respect that. So that's the royal family of Britain. But have we ever considered what does it mean to be a child of God? Because God says we're a child, right? 1 John 3, 1a says, "See what sort of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children. And indeed we are." And then in Romans 8, 14, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the adoption, you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God, and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." So we are children of God. And as children of God, there are expectations for how we should live, right? We need to love our enemies. We need to love our neighbors. We need to submit to one another in love. We need to be honest. But there's also incredible rewards that come with being a child of God. We have constant access to the throne of God in prayer. And that's something I think we take way too lightly. You know, in the Old Testament times, there was a veil that was between men and God. You had to go to a priest. There wasn't really this idea of being able to approach God directly. We can come straight up to the throne of grace and go, Abba.
Abba was Daddy.
Father. You know, maybe have this relationship. But how many of us use that? How many of us, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. What grace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain.
Needless pain we bear.
Thank you. Needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Right? We're children of the King. We should pray. God has given us the promise of help in all of our troubles. He's promised to provide for all of our needs. Not necessarily our wants, but our needs. And he's given us the hope of an eternity with Jesus Christ. But with those rewards, there's an expectation. The world is looking at us. If we claim to be Christians, we're claiming to be part of God's royal family. We should act accordingly, right? When we're having bickering and fighting between us, we let the trail of things of our pride, our ambitions, our petty preferences get in the way of our love for God. That's why I keep looking over there, because my pulpit got turned. Like, why am I ignoring the side? I'm not mean to. We let the little things get in the way. And we allow ourselves to fight and bicker. And I mean, it's one of the sad things about the church is how many times we split, right? All the denominations. You know, it confuses the Native Americans, by the way, at least the ones
over in Poplar.
They consider every denomination to be a separate religion. And, you know, the way we act, maybe that's an accurate reflection. We need to love each other. We need to recognize that even, you know, Canvas or can't even Lutheran, no, but, you know, the Lutheran Church, a lot of them are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a lot more in common with them than we have different. And so working together is important. As a family, right? You don't want siblings fighting. Siblings should get along. They should support each other. They should help each other. So look for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters in Christ in our community. You know, it's one thing that struck me this week is a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Well, maybe that's why the church is falling apart in so many places, because we aren't standing together. I'm not calling for everybody to come. Don't get me wrong. We have to hold Scripture. And when people stray from Scripture, that's an issue. But how many times do we have divisions that are really based on preferences, really based on minor things that are debatable, when we could fellowship? Was that the last of that point? Yes, it was. Okay. Now we move on to worthy according to the truth of the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near. It's come near. It's here. And there is this promise that Christ is going to return. He will set forth his kingdom. He will rule over the world. And he'll bring justice. But there's also a truth that we often forget, and that is that the kingdom of God is here in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And because of that, we are a piece of the kingdom on earth. And we see that, you know, in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer, that Lord, live your kingdom through us. Now, I'm not talking about, some people take this too far and we need to take over government or we need to, you know, the government will not become Christian until Christ returns, right? We strive for the kingdom in a foreign land. Sometimes it's hard for us to recognize that, but it's true. America is a foreign land compared to God, right? And we see it maybe more and more every day. As our country goes downhill, maybe we thought it was something else, but we want to see our country succeed. But we also recognize that it is apart from God. And we try to grab as many people as we can to take with us. And it's interesting, Philippi, the city itself, was actually a perfect picture of this. Because Philippi, as we talked about earlier, was a Roman colony, right? The people who lived there they had the rights and expectations and privileges of someone who was from Rome. They considered them one and the same. Now, many of the people in Philippi had never even been to Rome. Rome was a distant concept. I don't think any of us have been to heaven and back. you hear about some of the near-death experiences, but we've never been to heaven. And we're surrounded on all sides by non-Romans and by foreign lands. But we're holding on to the kingdom where we're at. And we're expected to live according to the kingdom where we're at. But there's, in recognition of that, our behavior should be in accordance with that truth, that the kingdom of God is here, that we can live in faith, that we can live in boldness, that the king is behind us. We're ambassadors. You know, you think about an ambassador in a foreign country. Now, if you have, say, an American ambassador in France, they have the full weight and authority of the U.S. government behind them, right? They can speak with a certain boldness. I know, and it's, I hope, that they have my back. Right? Now we know God has our back. And we can speak in the boldness of, I've got God behind me, I've got his authority he's given me to speak truth into whatever situation it is. Do we live in that truth? That's part, I believe, walking in a way worthy of the gospel. It's recognition of who we are, what we are, and what God has done in us. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
That we need to live in light of
the fact that kingdom of God is here in us. In Galatians 2:20, this is how we should look at our life. "I have been crucified with Christ.
It is no longer
I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do we live that out? I remember, I don't know if any of you have heard of Francis Chan, but he had an illustration. If I said that I had the spirit of Michael Jordan in me, but I couldn't play basketball, what would you think? Do I really have the spirit of Michael Jordan in me? Well, we claim to have the spirit of God in us. Would people declare us guilty of that if they saw us in the way we live, in our faith, in our obedience, in our actions? It's a challenge. Christ is in us. We can have victory over our addictions. We can have victory over the strongholds of Satan. Christ is in us. Do we live in that in light of that truth? So, I'm trying to do a pretty good time. Okay. I want to bring in a little bit more another practical thing as we talk about this. You know, kind of wrapping all this up. What does it look like? And Paul gives us a fantastic passage. I'm just going to read it. If I wanted to talk about it, we could talk about it all morning and afternoon. But Romans chapter 12, go ahead and turn there. I encourage you to read this chapter or this section regularly because it's such a great, succinct instruction of what the Christian life looks like. So chapter 12, verse 9. "Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal, be enthusiastic in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. And if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so Paul calls us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy according to the cost of the gospel, worthy according to our position in the gospel, and worthy according to the truth of the gospel. And so that's our challenge, to live in a manner worthy of God. And the thing is, the beauty is, we don't have to do it on our own, right? That's that truth. The Spirit of Christ is in us. We can do this in His strength. And so that's my expectation to all of you. I'm not saying you're doing a bad job, but there's always room for improvement. Live in a manner worthy of Christ, and may He be glorified through it all. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You don't leave us to live the Christian life alone. But Lord, we thank You for all of the things You've given us, all the blessings both in this world and in the next, to spur us on first, Lord, You set us free from our sin, set us free from the hopelessness and the lawlessness of our lives before You. But Lord, You brought us into a glorious hope that we can be a shining beacon. And boy, does this world need one. And Lord, I pray that You would just empower us and go before us, that You'd open the doors that need to be opened, and give us the opportunity to shine Your light in the world. Lord, we just lift up this last song to You in praise. And Lord, we worship You and we thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name.